and trusting in the presence of God's Holy Spirit among us now. We turn our attention to this inspired text as inspired readers and hearers. A familiar refrain, particularly those of us who might have grown up Baptist and went through the training that Women's Missionary Union provided, perhaps as a GA, perhaps as an ACT teen. For those of us who were royal ambassadors, we learned this text early and often. Nevertheless, today, hear it with fresh ears. Hear it with renewed hearts. The courage required of the church to make disciples, and in so doing, to grow and be transformed as we do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, today we meet Jesus on a mountain. And scripturally speaking, mountains are often a place to expect a super normal encounter. There's something that somehow provoked the spiritual imaginations of people that they were more attuned to how God might speak. Perhaps it's because of the way mountains just simply rise up from the earth and come a little closer to the heavens, where heaven and earth meet and kiss. It's no surprise then that it is on a mountain that Moses receives the law, the Ten Commandments that he brings down as a covenant with the people of Israel. It's no surprise that when Elijah, fleeing for his life, hurting, withered, and nearly burnt out, experiences a fresh and renewing encounter with God, there on that mountain, receiving the assurance not only of his welfare, but also of a future. Not in his life, of course, but in the life of his protege, Elisha. Well, today we meet Jesus on a mountain. And yes, important things happen on mountains. Even in Jesus' life, Jesus' very famous call to a radical and committed and costly discipleship happened in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through 7. Just a little later in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John experience a remarkable, near mystical revelation of Jesus' identity and Jesus' work alongside the historical heroes, Elijah and Moses, on a mountain. And today we hear Jesus give more instructions. We usually call this the Great Commission. Instructions, not to the government, not to the influencers, but to his disciples. To those women and those men who responded to his call to meet him there, to hear what he had to say, and to respond. Those who would be the church. And so before he's gone from their sight, Jesus' final instruction for them is to scatter from that holy huddle, and as they go, to make disciples. More and more disciples. That command is very far-reaching, and it's a more inclusive commission than Jesus had ever delivered before. Previously, the mission was aimed at reaching their fellow Jews, but now the risen Jesus instructs his followers to make disciples of all nations. It's important to remember the time and place of this final moment. Jesus had been raised by God after a horrible death. And after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he appeared to some before he ascended to be at the side of his Father. And so Jesus instructs the remaining disciples to return from Jerusalem to Galilee to wait for him there. And that's what they did. He met some of the disciples at a prearranged site, a mountain, a place he told them to meet. Now, there's some suggestion among text critics that this mountain might very well be the same mountain where he offered that stirring challenge in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, for us, that is something that perhaps might be true. But how is it for all of us? How many times do we have to go back to the same place simply to learn again and again the same things we thought we had understood? But Jesus brings them back to that same place, I believe, in order to allow them to go deeper, to learn more than they had before. Mark Twain told us that none of us likes change. Only a baby who's wet likes change, but change we must. And change we will if we respond to the call of Jesus. Even if it feels like we're crossing the same territory, even if it feels like we're standing at the exact place as before, we are different. Our experience base has grown, and our experience of Jesus has grown us. In his wonderful book, The Tangible Kingdom, Hugh Halter talks about this. He, being a teacher and consultant of church planters, wrote this book about his own personal transformation, even when he was trying to bring change to another person. He writes about it this way. 2 weeks after 9/11, I was in Queens, New York, training church planters. And every night, I walked down to a local Irish pub to eat dinner with some friends, and a waitress was there. Her name was Fiona. And not only did she serve us well, but she seemed curious about our faith and what we were teaching pastors at all. Each evening, our conversation deepened. So why would you help pastors lead their churches if churches really don't do much good? She asked. Knowing that one-third of her Irish friends in the 80s and the 90s were sexually abused in the Christian school system that she attended, and that two of her friends were killed in the Protestant-Catholic fights, it gave me ample reason, he writes, not to judge her criticism of organized religion. What could I say? How could I explain my love for Jesus without bringing church quite so far into it? I simply talked with her about the kingdom. Fiona, I said, Jesus came to offer an alternative way of life from all the exclusive, religious, sectarian, sinful ways that people live. He called it the kingdom. And it was huge for people back in the day, and also for anyone looking for the real God. I've never heard about the kingdom, she said. Tell me more. My final night in town, I came in to say goodbye before flying back to Oregon. I heard Fiona yell over a crowded room, "That's the guy I was telling you about. You've got to hear how he talks about God." As the barroom split and she told her friends over, she looked at me and said, "Tell them what you told me. You know, the stuff about the kingdom." And then he writes, as an expert in church planting, "That night, everything changed for me. I started an entirely new spiritual journey that pulled me out of my jaded, consumeristic Christianity. What happened next? We simply grabbed a few friends and started a community that was committed to living out and inviting others into kingdom ways of life. Before we knew it, a church was started without us even trying." Now, Mark Twain might be mostly right. But even if change isn't what we think we want, Jesus knows it's what we need. so that by God's love, we are transformed more and more into his likeness. Jesus claims authority to do this work in us. He claims the authority to do this work in the world as coming straight from God. And he instructs his disciples to make the world's nations Jesus' disciples. He promises them, I will be with you always to the end of the age. A reminder not only of his life as a fulfillment of old prophecy. Isaiah had foretold the birth of a child who would be named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God's angel repeated that prophecy when he was telling Joseph that the child that Mary was carrying was conceived from the Holy Spirit, would be named Jesus, and would save his people from their sins. Jesus was and Jesus is God with us. And on the mountain that day, Jesus instructs his disciples. He gives them a mission that we share even now, even though we usually and mistakenly emphasize the going part of this phrase. Jesus' primary command, the imperative of that sentence, is to make disciples. Going as you go. Baptize and teach. These are the ways we fulfill the primary command to make disciples. The commission is worldwide. Making disciples of all nations, of all peoples, everywhere. And Jesus continues to be with us by the Holy Spirit. There's no question that the early disciples in the early church committed themselves to going and making disciples. That's the story of the book of Acts. Immediately, they carried that commission, as the beginning of Acts tells us. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then the next concentric circle in Judea, and then the next concentric circle on the map, Samaria, and then finally, the ends of the earth. They were to be empowered, not with their own initiative, not by their own way, but by the very Holy Spirit, who is God. And central to that commission, though we also understate it sometimes, is the concept of teaching them to obey everything. Teaching involves instruction, to be sure. Good instruction, quality, thoughtful, competent instruction. But instruction is not the end game of Jesus' commission to his followers. The command is to teach obedience to everything that Jesus commanded. And some of our translations sort of pull back a little bit. King James, the RSV, they use the word observe. Most of our modern translations get to the heart of that word, obey. And the content of our obedience is going to prioritize what Jesus taught. Even the first time on that mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to necessitate that teachers of this Christian way, we as Christians ourselves, that we not only talk the faith, but that we walk it with ever stricter obedience ourselves. And so for us, it's not just about teaching study. It's not about teaching more doctrine, but also seeing our study, seeing our doctrine, and all of these things as pathways to a deeper relationship with the risen Christ and embodying his life, his word, and his work in our lives. Discipleship is a living relationship between learning the word of Jesus and doing the work of Jesus. And as we work to bring that into the world, we are the ones who might be provoked to change. If you've ever had the privilege of teaching someone else, you probably understand the sentiment I've heard from every educator I've ever met who said, I never really understood the subject I was teaching until I had to teach it. There's something in the process, not only of learning from others, but then in the process of transmitting it to someone else that calls us to reckon more deeply with the claims that places on our lives, no matter what the material. How much more so for those of us who are seeking to follow Jesus. We grow in our teachability. We grow ourselves if we're faithful as teachers. Eddie Hammett wrote a wonderful article about this. Eddie is a Christian leader, thinker, author, who spent a great deal of time trying to provoke churches to think about the future in the ways our organizational lives and ministry lives need to change to meet the needs of a world that is rapidly changing around us. Probably most famously, his book, Reaching People Under 40 While Keeping People Over 60, is a must read for many people. And all of us are intrigued by that title, aren't we? But in this article, he talked about his encounter with a deacon named Charlie. He met Charlie in the late 1990s while he was doing a seminar to prepare the church for ministry in the 21st century in Winston-Salem. Charlie was part of that group over 60, and he was skeptical. Skeptical about the data, skeptical about the remedies. He pushed back on those forecasts. He pushed back on some of the remedies that Eddie shared in the seminar, and at one point he just doubled down on all that and said, I like things the way they are. The next time Eddie saw Charlie, it was in a similar sort of seminar setting. It was a few months later, and God had been at work in Charlie. Three times Charlie had retired from his paying job as an insurance salesman and a consultant. In his church, he had an Immaculate Baptist pedigree. He was the longtime men's Bible study teacher of the Baraka class. He was a deacon. And he was seeing his church and he was seeing the world with a new vision. Eddie writes, he embraced me and said, I've been thinking about what you've said and I've been praying about it. And now I believe you are more right than wrong about the current state of the church and how unprepared we are to be effective in the 21st century. How can I help to move our church to greater effectiveness in accomplishing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? And ever since that day, Hammett writes, Charlie was on an intense mission. He helped move the church to be focused on reaching and supporting those who are hurting and less fortunate. He dealt with racial reconciliation issues. He provided significant leadership as a nearly 80-year-old Christian to help move the church into the future. He leveraged all of his business savvy to birth an inner-city ecumenical ministry called SOS, Serving Our Savior. Is operated by volunteers. SOS helps the poorest of the poor, those who had emergency needs for food and clothing and economic support, ramps for wheelchairs. He spent a lot of days in Eastern North Carolina helping hurricane victims rebuild. Yes, that man was active. He invested deeply in caring for the hurting. He invested deeply in sharing his faith in Christ and helping the church move forward to greater ministry in the years ahead. Eddie wrote that article after discovering that Charlie had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And as Charlie's health rapidly diminished, in fact, he died just months after its publication. He went to visit Eddie. He went to visit Charlie. And as they talked, Charlie talked about God's goodness and how God had been at work in his life and had given him, in that season in his life, a very fulfilling opportunity to experience growth in ministry and in discipleship. Eddie writes, every time we see each other, he says, thank you for helping me find and follow my calling. I almost missed this part of my life. And then when I asked Charlie what he wanted to say to others, he shared some of the lessons he learned. Listen to what he has to say and see if they don't give you strength, hope, encouragement, guidance, or challenge. This was Charlie's list. Stop worshiping traditions and begin worshiping Jesus. He says he spent too much of his life trying to preserve traditions rather than developing his walk with Christ. Stop using so many words to communicate to others you're a believer. Show them. Help the hurting, the lost, the wounded, the straying. Create incarnational ministries. Believe and trust God. He's filled with stories of how activating his belief and trust in God had unleashed God's power in his life so he could help those who were hurting around him. Use the skills and resources God has allowed you to gain to help others. We spend far too much of our time and money making ourselves more comfortable rather than sharing those resources to help the less fortunate. Just because I'm almost 80 years old doesn't mean I can't change. I simply have to be open in my heart to the work of God in my life. Change is essential, he said, if the church is going to be relevant and effective again. I may have to leave my comfort zone and my faith in order to help someone else find new life. That's worth my discomfort. I'm the happiest now I have been in my entire life. I never knew serving others could bring so much joy. What makes this really powerful to me is that Charlie enjoyed the fruits of a great deal of worldly success. As I said, he died within months of the publication of that article. And Eddie summarized the relationship with Charlie that he had formed this way. After acknowledging that the cancer would end his life, he's facing death, a fulfilled man and believer. Without the transforming experiences he's had in the last 4 years, he would likely have died just a good church person. What about you? Hammett asks. Are you helping to move your church forward to greater effectiveness in fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? That is a powerful question. How accurately do you think Charlie's very practical suggestions reflect the nature and the intent of Jesus' instruction on the mountain? It may not be your story to tell that's Charlie's. Your story is yours to write in participation in the work of God, based on what you have been given, based on who you are, based on the experiences and the unique and particular gifts you have been granted. But if someone were going to write an article about your life, would it include a story of transformation like this one? The commission of Jesus is the unceasing work of the church to build more and more relationships that bring more and more of the world into that place on the mountain, to hear the word of Christ, to scatter and obey that word in the world. Never forget that baptizing and teaching obedience will surely change us too, as long as we're ready to acknowledge Jesus' authority to do it. And we have the courage, yes, the courage, to set down our agendas and allow Jesus to do that work in us. The Great Commission is the vision by which God will work in a lost and broken and hurting world. And as you go, as you baptize, as you teach, the disciple most likely to be transformed is you. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we turn our attention now to a time of response, it is an invitation to all of us to consider as we open our hands, as we open our lives and share that the abundance we've been given through our offerings, also an opportunity to give to God that thing we've been holding back, what God has been working in our lives that we've been resisting, setting down, in order to bring good news to this world. Perhaps there's a name, perhaps there's a face of a relationship that you are being called to strike with someone else, not to make them a Christian just like you, but to tell them the story of the kingdom and allow God to do the work that only God can do. Can you see that person? Can you pray for her or for him now? Will you make a commitment to reach out? It may not be easy to stretch into those lives that are not like our own. And yet, if we are to be obedient to what Christ is calling us to do today, it will be to take those steps that feel risky because they require trust, faith. Whether it's in your own life or to invite into relationships someone else, this is the day to orient to how we will respond, not just in this moment, but in the days to come. As Nyssa leads us now, sincerely reflect on how you will act on what God has taught you today.